Hello, Apostolic Insiders. It is the fifth Sunday of Lent. Our 3 points for this week. Number one, from the first reading, Ezekiel 37:12-14. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus said the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. That becomes a theme this week. And raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you home into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. Now remember, this text is set immediately after the famous Valley of the Dry Bones. Remember, God had just given Ezekiel a vision symbolizing the people of God of a massive valley littered with the dead, dry bones of God's people. God says, prophesy to them. To Ezekiel, and Ezekiel begins to prophesy. He speaks the word of God to those bones, and of course, miraculously, flesh and sinews come back upon those bones. They are raised from the dead. This is set in the context, of course, of the Babylonian exile. And why were the children of Israel exiled into Babylon, taken into slavery and bondage and darkness? Because of their sins. Now, my friends, we have learned recently, of course, that not all the bad stuff that happens to us is because, at least immediately, of our sins or the sins of our fathers. Remember the blind man from John chapter 9 who was healed. But the fact is, and this is a theme this week, this is what sin does. Sin brings death, darkness, bondage, my friends. God, God's word, God's will brings illumination, brings healing, redemption, and life. In fact, Psalm 130, the psalm from this week, sums it up. With the Lord, there is mercy and fullness of redemption. Now, this dovetails nicely into our second point from Romans chapter 8, verses 8 through 11. And I'm just going to quote one verse that I think sums it up here in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now remember, St. Paul here in Romans chapter 8 sets this theme of the flesh versus the spirit. And this comes right after Romans chapter 7. I think 7 comes right before 8. Yes. But in Romans chapter 7, remember, St. Paul had just given that graphic depiction. For lack of time, I won't read it. But beginning in verse 15, you know, he gives that graphic depiction of the human person apart from grace. Remember, he says, the very things I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. Right? Describing the bondage and slavery that comes as a result of our fallen natures and our lives of sin. We, with our minds, know what is good, but we cannot fulfill it because of sin that dwells within us. And in fact, in verse 24, just to kind of sum it up, St. Paul says, and he's exasperated, remember, he says, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And that comes right into Romans 8, where Paul talks about our ultimate liberation. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And he goes on to describe how in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. That leads to, right, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's powerless. It is in slavery. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Leading down to verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But notice verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. See, to fall back into sin. This reminds me always of Galatians 5:13, where the scripture says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. But do not use your freedom as an occasion to fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that as Christians receiving sanctifying grace, we are the only people in the world who are truly free. That is, those who are experiencing the grace, the power of God to overcome sin. Why? Because apart from that, you're a slave. But we have the power to say yes, but we can also say no. And that's what Paul's talking about there. Don't use your freedom as occasion for the flesh. Why? Because if you fall back into sin, what happens? You become a slave once again. You fall back into darkness. In fact, Paul will sum this up in Romans 6:16 when he says, know ye not, and he's speaking to Christians here, whoever you yield yourselves servants to obey his servants you are, whether it be sin which leads to death, or hupokais eistikaiosunein, that is, the obedience which leads to righteousness or justification. See, it's interesting that in Ezekiel 37, this text, you know, the dry bones and God putting his spirit within us and raising us up, has been in the tradition used for both the sacrament of baptism and for reconciliation. And why is that? Well, it's a powerful depiction of baptism because, of course, we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And through baptism, we are raised to newness of life, right? Rise from the dead, says Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, and Christ will give thee light. Right? So we're brought from death unto life. But also the Council of Trent defined that when we fall into mortal sin, we need to be justified again. Why? Because we fall back into the darkness, the degradation, the slavery, the bondage, and ultimately the death of sin. And so in that context, the sacrament of confession also brings us from death into life. And that's what really these readings are focusing on this week, especially here in Romans chapter 8. That is the life of a Christian. We have a choice to make. We can choose to cooperate with God's grace and experience life and love. And of course, the illumination that Ephesians 5:14 talks about, right? Arise from the dead, O sleeper, and Christ will give you light. Because revelation comes with that newness of life to where you can see things that you did not see before. You have power to do things you could not do. Overcome the bondage of sin. And that beautifully leads us to the gospel in John chapter 11. And my goodness, we could spend a month on John chapter 11. But here, you know, just in a nutshell, folks, we have Jesus as fulfillment of the valley of dry bones and of the prophet Ezekiel. Why? Because Jesus is the Word made flesh who comes to Lazarus, who is a symbol of all of us. Now, he was a real person, of course, who Jesus really raised from the dead. But of course, there's a powerful symbolic value here because he brings all of us from the death of sin to new life. But I want to focus here on one person in John chapter 11 that we can pass over quickly, and that is Mary. And now, why do I do this? Well, now, folks, you should know, I tend to be in agreement with Pope Saint Gregory the Great on this. And in the Western tradition, you know, although most modern scholars don't believe this anymore, I do, that Mary of Bethany is actually Mary Magdalene. And in fact, Gregory the Great connects Mary of Bethany with Mary Magdalene and with the sinful woman of Luke chapter 7, who similarly, of course, the text is so obviously paralleled, who also, you know, anoints Jesus' feet with her hair and her tears. Here in John chapter 12, we have Mary of Bethany doing the same. And by the way, in John 11, John mentions this is the same Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with her hair. And also, by the way, Mary Magdalene was connected to the woman caught in adultery. But the reason why I bring this up here is because this story of John chapter 11, you have to know, Jesus loved Lazarus, the scripture says, and his sisters, Mary and Martha. He had a very close relationship with them. So if you remember, the sisters send him word from afar that Lazarus is gravely ill. And when he receives the message, he decides to wait 2 days before he goes. And he mentions the apostles. We're going back to Judea. And they're saying, oh my goodness, you were just persecuted there. Why are you going back there again? And he tells them, because our friend Lazarus is ill. And in fact, he later will say he is dead. We are going back there because I am going to raise him. Now, when he arrives in the town, remember, it's first Martha, as is her custom, right? She is the go-getter. She runs out to meet him, and Martha stays behind, right? And the wonderful encounter between... I tell you, what's so beautiful here is the faith of Martha and especially Mary that, you know, you can so overlook here. But Martha runs out, and finally... You know, Jesus comes near the house. Martha goes in and says, the master is here. Mary runs out to see him. Oh, there's so much to this. But I just want to focus on chapter 11, verse 32. Because notice Mary, like Martha, because Martha had said this similarly. But Mary says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. That is a powerful line because remember, way back when, before Jesus even came with the apostles, remember he said to the apostles, it is a good thing that I was not there, that you may believe. And now, remember, Jesus is God. He knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew when he was going to do it. You know, we saw that beautifully in John chapter 6, verse 6, when it came to the Eucharistic discourse, right? Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He is orchestrating this. But he says, it's a good thing that I was not there, that you may believe. And then notice Mary, when she sees Jesus, her first words are, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she was right. Why? Because Jesus, now there are different theories as to why, but here, I'll give you mine. Jesus knew exactly how much he loved Lazarus. He knew the faith of Mary. He knew the faith of Martha. He knew if he had been there. And he knew the faith of Lazarus as well. Jesus knew he would not have died. Remember this, folks, in our lives, bad things happen and God wills them. Either his permissive will or his immediate active will. God permits these things to happen for a purpose. There is always resurrection. There was always redemption in God's mind. But remember, Jesus was hurting in his own heart because he loved them so much. In fact, there we have John chapter 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the New Testament, when Jesus comes and sees his friend, who he already knew was dead. But he sees that his friend is dead. The Bible says Jesus wept. He hurt. He did not will Lazarus to die, not in an antecedent sense, right? He knew if he would have been there, he wouldn't have died. Jesus would have healed him. But Jesus also knows, and we need to know this in our lives, that sometimes we need the pain, we need the cross, because the resurrection comes through the cross. But the point I want to make here is that Mary and Jesus were so one. Mary, who was a great and notorious sinner. Mary, who humbled herself, fell on her knees, anointed Jesus' feet, wiped his feet with her hair. Who had experienced, you know, and we don't even know. She had 7 demons cast out of her. She was a notorious sinner. There is a tradition that says a prostitute, but she was a great sinner and had experienced great mercy. And the illumination, see, Mary is a symbol as well of the Valley of Dry Bones, one who was dead in her trespasses and sin and had been raised to newness of life and had experienced what Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light. He doesn't just raise us from the dead, but he illuminates us. He gives us power, and we begin to see things and to know things that we know. We didn't know that from our own human intellect. God gave us that knowledge. Mary is so one with Jesus. In a sense, she's even beyond where the apostles are at this point, because she knows if he'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Mary was so one with Jesus, my friends. That is where God wants to bring all of us. And I think this week it would be good to meditate on what God has brought us out of. And if you are in bondage to sin right now, go to confession, find a priest, go to confession and experience the resurrected life, the new life. God loves to bring us from the bondage of death and darkness and decay, and to raise us from the dead, and then to illuminate us. And I will guarantee you'll be in situations where you're evangelizing and God will just drop something in your mind that you need to say to this person to bring love and life to them. You'll be in a family situation where things are going haywire, your son's going nuts, your daughter's going nuts, and God will give you illumination to where you'll just know, that's what I need to say, and God will bring life. That's what he does. The choice is ours. We can choose the bondage of sin, or we can choose resurrection, new life, and light. God bless you.